So, you've decided you want to join Unity Point Church. Welcome to Membership 101, the class that gets it all started. Wait. Cut that.
Let's try that one more time.
Well, howdy, partner, and welcome to the training classes at Unity Point Church on how to become a member. Right now, you may be an unbranded churchgoer. We can show you how to be part of the herd. Yeehaw! Wait, that was not what I was talking about when I said, let's try this again. Look, let's be honest. In most people's past, you maybe either felt like you kind of got tricked into joining the church, or maybe you just got wrangled into it. But here at Unity Point, we believe it's more than just shaking somebody's hand and putting your name on some roll. Being a part of a group of Christ followers is about being in relationship. Not just being in relationship with God, but in looking at other believers and saying, I want to be part of a family with you. I want to walk through life with you and support you and encourage you and get the same for myself. That's what being part of Unity Point is about. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to share what we believe is the biblical basis for church membership. We want you, if God speaks to your heart, to become a part of the family at Unity Point Church. God bless.
Off the bat, church membership is not part of the salvation experience. I want to just get that out of the way before we do anything else, because I think there are a lot of people that try to promote sometimes the concept that well, you need to be part of the church if you're saved to be saved, and that's just not true. Just like baptism is not required for salvation, church membership is not either. However, both part of the process of having been saved, then we'll want to find somewhere to plug in, specifically in regards to church membership. When an individual is saved, they become a member of the body of Christ. And from there, then their salvation is not an issue of anything else happening. It's when they get saved, they immediately become a member of the larger body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So we've all become one body, no matter where we're from. Being united to Christ and other members of the body through salvation qualifies someone to become a member of a local expression of that body of Christ. And next week we're going to end up talking about prerequisites to becoming a member of a church, what should be in place. But we see one of them right here already, is that being united to Christ through salvation is what qualifies someone to become a member of a local expression of that body. Church membership, what is it? It's when we formally commit oneself to an identifiable local body of believers who have joined together for specific divinely ordained purposes. All right, so it should be committing yourself to several things. Something that's identifiable, something that's local, and something that has a specific divinely ordained purpose or purposes. And those are important because I'm not sure how you become a member of something or you become a part of something that you can't identify. I don't know how people are truly member of a church if it's not local. Because there are a lot of people that say, oh, I watch so-and-so on television. That's what I identify as being my church. Okay. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you got the Vulcan mind link or something that you can have with people that are there. I mean, because you're not interacting with them. It's not local. So we're going to see several things that can't happen if it's not a local body. But then also there should be specific divinely ordained purposes. It's not just to say, well, somebody's going to start another church and we need to have a bunch of people join. Why? Well, let's be honest that a lot of times the reasoning is because, hey, we want your money. We need your money. So we want you to join so that we can get your money. You know, then it may be, well, hey, we want you to join so that we can tell everybody how many members we have. There are groups that they publish a lot of that information. And I say, you know, why? Why does anybody else need to know what your tithe income is? Now, why does anybody outside of your church need to know, you know, how much people are giving to your church? But we'll be having a meeting to communicate anyway, openly to the church. Here's what our giving has been. Here is what we have in the bank. Here's what we're doing in ministry. And then here's some things that we're planning to do in ministry. Because there should be no secrets. All right? If you're asking people to become a member of something, then honestly, when it comes to the finances, very particularly in church, there shouldn't be any secrets about what's going on. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Okay, so some purposes that come out of church membership. One of these is that you receive instruction from God's Word. We're not going to look at all these scriptures because there's so many in here. But 1 Timothy 4 and 13, 2 Timothy 4 and 2. So you receive instruction from God's Word. The second one is to serve and edify one another through proper use of spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31. Number three is you participate in the sacraments. One of the things I was actually talking to Michelle and Caleb last night, and pointed out, we were watching a video of some folks. If you have not seen, if you're connecting on to my Facebook, I posted a group called Room One Project. Room One Project. Really neat, fairly young group of believers that are doing some music, and they actually were doing this in, it's a St. Michael's Anglican Church in Walsall's, I probably pronounced that wrong, but there's nobody from England here to know, England. And just a beautiful historic church has been there. Christians have been worshiping there for over 700 years. And one of the things that I've read over the last 2 years, a fairly repetitive theme, is that particularly folks in their 20s and 30s are moving away from churches that try to be really hip, and it's probably not even the best word now, but I'm old enough, it's still the one I have. But they're moving away from churches that try to be hip, that try to just go with the very commercialized particular light scheme on their wall and all that kind of stuff, because the feedback is that they say, that's like the rest of my life. I can go to a concert that looks like that. I can go, I want to go somewhere to worship that makes me feel the presence of God and that is different than everything else that I do. The sacraments to me are part of that. Participating in communion, man, that's a unique thing. It's something very unique to think about that I'm partaking of the new covenant that's in Christ's blood and that I am reminding myself about that He was broken and His body was beaten and was abused for our healing. The fourth thing that comes out of church membership is to proclaim the gospel to those that are lost. And that's Matthew 28. We talk about this one a lot. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, the truth is that church membership is not explicitly commanded in the New Testament, with explicitly being the key word. There's nothing anywhere in the New Testament that says you're supposed to go join a church. All right? No sense in hiding from that or acting like it's there, and it's not. There's nothing in the New Testament that says you need to go join a church. However, the basis for it permeates the New Testament, and we're going to talk through four things that show us that. Number one is the example of the early church. Number two is the existence of church government. Number three is the exercise of church discipline. And number four is the exhortation to mutual edification. All right, so let's start with the example of the early church. Hebrews 13 and 17 says this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, I want to go ahead and immediately address the two major concerns that pop up when anybody reads this scripture. Number one, most people, if you could read this scripture in a vacuum with no prior knowledge or anything like that, most people would not have a problem with the concept. But because people know of the abuses that have occurred in churches with leaders, they read a verse like this and immediately they tighten up and they get a little nervous, and people are going, "Oh, I don't know about this deal." Because we tend to interpret information that's coming into us through the filters of our experiences and the filters of our knowledge. And so people know about church situations where leadership has been abusive, where leadership has been... we're just going to be honest here tonight, because this is what we want to be when we talk about membership. Leadership has been conniving. Leadership has hidden things. Leadership has been untruthful when it comes to finances, or even if not untruthful, has tried to make sure that the information was hidden to the point that people wouldn't know. Now, hopefully most people have not gone through that, but almost all people have heard of it. And because they've heard about it, or they know someone who was in a church that experienced some level, somewhere on that spectrum, they've experienced that, then when you start reading a verse that says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive," people go, "Wait a minute, obey, I've got a problem with. Rule over, I have a problem with. Be submissive, I have a problem with." The thing is we can't take the scripture and interpret it in light of people who abuse their authority. We can't take scripture and say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm not good with that scripture because of an abusive situation that I've heard about." Or, "Hey, I'm not going to be submissive in a church situation because that this happened somewhere else where I was." We're going to talk, as we go through this, we're going to see the two sides of responsibility. The one side of submitting to those in authority, but the accountability and responsibility for those who are in authority. All right? And here he says, "Do so as those who watch out for your souls, as those who must give account." So one of the first things when we talk about church membership and understanding the early church example is they understood that the leadership was accountable to God for how they led. First and foremost, leadership was accountable to God and responsible for anything that they did that was misleading, that was untruthful, that took people in a wrong direction. They had an extraordinary responsibility to God and accountability to God for that. Question number one coming out of this verse, though, is if there's no biblical narrative for belonging to a local church, then when we read a verse that says, "Obey those who have authority over you," well, what leaders should an individual Christian obey and submit to if you're not supposed to be part of a local church? What's he really talking about then if he's not saying that you should belong to a church? I mean, there's no way that you're accountable to follow the direction of a leader that's halfway around the world, or follow a leader of some organization in California, or follow the leadership of an organization that's four cities away. That there's no way that fits. Because there are a lot of people who do teach that there is not a biblical narrative for church membership. The problem is they can't address all the scriptures that talk about things like obey those who are in authority over you in the Lord and submit to leaders. Question number two, when he talks about that you're to obey them as those who must give an account, it's going to get there. If there is not a biblical narrative for belonging to a local church, then who is it that leaders would be responsible to give an account regarding? Number one, why would you have leaders? And who would they have to give an account for if there was not a biblical mandate for there being a local church and belonging to it? So here's an interesting thing, though. Scriptures actually indicate the presence of an elder body. We're going to get into some interesting stuff tonight. 1 Timothy 5 and 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Scripture commands an elder body to care. No way, I was typing fast, I can tell. Foe. To care foe. Care foe specific people. This is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. I want to stop right there on this one for a minute. Two things that get addressed here. Number one is he obviously says you're supposed to shepherd a flock serving as an overseer. Well, if there's not, a flock is defined. A flock is a defined group. You can't just say, well, I'm supposed to shepherd the whole city of Anniston, but nobody knows you're supposed to be the shepherd and you don't know who's in the flock. I mean, a flock means there's something defined. Think through the concept that, from the biblical standpoint, that they were teaching. They understood shepherding. So they understood a flock, because the Bible often uses examples and will often say, well, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off and was away, would he not leave the 99 that were all together and go find the one and bring it back? So he knew there was 100 sheep, and he knew one was missing. So he knew he needed to go get the one and bring it back. So when he says here to shepherd the flock, so it's reinforcing the concept of there's a defined group of people that this overseer or these overseers, these elders, are responsible for. The second thing is the repeated comparisons that he makes here that again, I want to emphasize. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. So not because you're forced to, but because you're willing to do it. Not because you want dishonest gain, which oftentimes can be the compulsion for people. I'm going to preach this thing if I'm not careful. So not for dishonest gain, but you do so eagerly. Not as being lords over those that are entrusted to you. See that? So when he says to submit to those that are in authority, that are rule over, he says, turns around and tells them, says, hey, you don't need to be lording it over people because you're an overseer. In fact, what you're supposed to be an example. Be an example so people follow because they want to follow and they can follow your example, not because you stand up and say, you turn into a cult when you start standing up and saying, I'm the pastor, I'm one of the elders, and y'all are going to do this because I said this is what we're going to do. Because here they were told, look, be an example, not be somebody who's trying to lord over something. Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So he looks at these elders and he says, you need to watch out for your own spiritual life. Take heed for yourself. Also take heed for all the flock, because the Holy Spirit made you an overseer to shepherd the church. And then he describes what shepherding means. He says, because there are people that are going to rise up that will try to destroy your flock. They will try to hurt them. They will try to mislead them. He says, there will even be men from among you that will rise up and speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves instead of after Christ. I'm going to take half a moment and just say that when people start following the minister more than they follow God, there's a problem. There's a problem. God help us that it never becomes a thing that people are ever following any of our elders as we end up with elders, with their intent of going, oh, I go over there because of so-and-so. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. The early church actually set an example of people formally coming together. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 16 and 5, in case anybody says, wait a minute, he was talking about one universal church. Okay, we're all one body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism. Good with that. Acts chapter 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Let me stop for just a second. Apparently, there was more than one, all right, more than one location and gathering of believers. Number two, they apparently kept track of how they were growing spiritually because they were strengthened in the faith. And number three, they kept track of how many people they had because it says they increased in number daily. Now, I want to go ahead and throw out there, and I think most of you, if you've been around us for any amount of time in these last 4 months, you already know this. We're not concerned about being able to say we have 40 members or 50 members or 100 or 5, whatever it is. We're not worried about that. But I will tell you this. One person getting saved that wasn't saved yesterday, that number matters. Yes, that one that's in the win column that was in the loss column, it matters. Yes, it all right? Doesn't matter for us to be able to say we have 100 members and somebody else has 75. I don't care. Please don't let me hear anybody ever trying to make that comparison or whatever, because, you know, I'll gently remind you, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. But I do want to be able to see people being reached for the gospel of Christ. They may end up in this church. They may end up in another Bible-believing church. That's okay, because we are one body. But God will send the people that needs to be in this fellowship of believers. But we want to see people get saved, whether they become a member of this church or some other church that will support them and love them, and God wants to use them there. That's okay. It's all right. But we want to see people won to the kingdom. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. All right, second item, the existence of church government. The clear example given in the New Testament is a plurality of elders to oversee a local body of believers. I got exposed to the plurality of elders probably now maybe 10, 11 years ago. One of the best things I ever experienced in a church. The concept is this, that number one, I'm going to show you scripturally where the elders were put in place, not just an elder. Now, the defense that most people try to use for it being one man alone is that they will take revelations and talk about that he would write to the angel of a church, and that they will then define that as saying that was the evidence of a pastor at a church. I do believe that God establishes someone to be the preaching and teaching leader of a body of believers. But one of the things that I learned from being in a church for 4 years that was elder-led was that it helps do a couple of things. Number one is it stops one man from being with all the control. All right? Because it makes him accountable to a group of peers. But you hang in here with me. But not accountable in the same sense to the people that they lead, because how can you lead people that then turn around and can yank your authority? All right? If I can get that expressed exactly right. If your child was on equal footing with you in your home, you would never be able to correct what's going on in their life or their actions. But if you have, between husband and wife, if you view yourself as you should, as equals as parents, in a sense, then if you start acting out of line in line with the word or whatever else, then there's some mutual accountability that occurs to keep you in line. It's the best way I know to put it. The second thing that having a plurality of elders does is, while one person may be gifted in the area of preaching and teaching the word, which, by the way, if we backed up to one of those scriptures that we just looked at a while ago, in fact, I'm gonna pull you back there. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. All right, think about that scripture. He said there are elders, but there are elders who will be the ones who work at the word and at doctrine. So there will be elders who will preach and teach the word, and they will lead in doctrine, but there are obviously then elders who don't. Because why else would you say, especially those who labor in, meaning therefore there must be elders who are not the ones who preach and teach, but they're still elders. All right, so back to the clear example being given that in the New Testament is a plurality of elders. Well, where does that come from as well? Acts 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders, plural, in every church, meaning plural, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So you had multiple churches, you had a plurality of elders in those churches, and they had been commended to the Lord because they had been appointed with prayer and with fasting. Hey, I will go ahead and tell you, it was a rare thing. It was an unusual thing for me to sit with people that I came to greatly love and respect and have them explain this to me and for me to study the scripture in it. Because, quite honestly, it's man's nature to want to be the guy. To want to be the one in charge. It's a different concept to then say, wait a minute, but what about the accountability? One of the other things that having a plurality of elders, according to what we keep seeing in the New Testament, is no single person, no one man ever outside of Jesus has all of the leadership abilities and all of the skills and talents that a body of believers needs in order to be the most effective. It's just not. Okay, I can play piano and sing, and I can teach and preach, but that doesn't mean that other things that need to happen. So there's a lot of guys that grew up in church. Man, they can sing and they can play something and they can preach. But then they may be very difficult for them in administration. They may be terrible at administration. But God will gift people and send them to come alongside, and while they may not preach, they will be a wise elder and a discerner of God's will alongside you, to stand alongside and for there to be mutual accountability in the church. And you know what? That's also what helps prevent the abuses that have been seen in organizations when it becomes about one person. You know, the other thing that always happens when it becomes about one person, over time they will burn out. Remember here just not too many weeks back when we were sharing about Moses, when Moses goes to God and tells God, I cannot do this. I cannot deal with these people anymore. And what did God say? God said, you look out this group of men. Look you out this group of men. I think it was 70. And said, bring them here before me. And he said, and I'm going to take... God was trying to show plurality of elders all the way in the Old Testament, folks. I'm just telling you. He said, you look them out, bring them here. And he said, then I'm going to take some of the burden that's on you and that heart that's on you, and I'm going to take that and I'm going to put that on them, and they will help you to shoulder this load. Plurality of elders. The role of elders requires a mutually understood membership in the local church. Why is that? Well, elders can only shepherd people and give account to God for their spiritual well-being if they know who makes up the group they're leading and who doesn't. Elders can only provide oversight if they have personal, ongoing relationships with those they shepherd. I've often wondered when a church exceeds a certain size. I've wondered how you biblically can do these scriptures that we've read. I've wondered that. Not because that you know, oh hey, you know, I'm jealous of people that have 2,500 people. Man, God hadn't called me to pastor 2,500 people because I can't pastor 2,500 people. And even with a plurality of elders, I can't pastor 2,500 people. Because we'd have to have a staff that was so large to be able to have true contact with people, to be able to say we're truly shepherding them and can give an account. Because there are many, many people, if they were standing before God and somebody walked up and their pastor had to stand there before God and them say, all right, I need you to give an account of their life. And they're going, who are they? Well, they came to your church every week. Well, yeah, but so did 2,500 other people. I don't have a clue who they... So I don't know how you would do this and submit to those that are in authority over you and that they would be able to give an account. Because you got to know people to be able to give an account. You got to have an ongoing relationship. Elders of a church are not responsible for the spiritual well-being of every individual who visits the church or attends sporadically. They're responsible for those who have submitted themselves to the care and the authority of elder leadership, and that's done through church membership. The person who has not joined themselves to a local body of believers has no true leaders. Think about it. If you float from church to church or whatever, then nobody really has enough relationship with you to guide you. No one has enough relationship to lead you. No one has enough relationship to invest into your life and to help you grow. Here is what church discipline is supposed to be. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If another believer, this is New Living Translation because it's real plain language. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to where? The church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, two key things that are in there. All right, if a believer has done something, then you're going to take it to the church. So obviously there's some defined body of believers that you have some association with. Try this deal, okay? Try having an issue with somebody in church and go to some church in Talladega and go down there and show up on Sunday morning and walk in and go, hey, we need to see the pastor because we've got to talk about a church discipline issue. And he's going to be like that coach going, who are you? Why are you here? What? Do you go to church here? Well, no. But I mean, Matthew 18, Jesus said, you know, take it to the church. So we just picked one and brought it. Because we're all part of one body. No, that's not obviously the intent. The obvious intent is that there's some relationship that you have that now causes you going to bring that to the church. Then apparently there has to be someone, some group of people within the church that make decisions. Because it says then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, then you treat that person as if they're not part of that fellowship. Pretty straightforward. So what use is it to take an issue between believers to the church if there's no membership existent with the subsequently required submission to authority? 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to read a long passage here. This is also New Living Translation, just to keep it simple. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I'm not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit, and as though I were there, I've already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idol or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Well, so all through that passage, he basically lays out the groundwork that there is a group of people that are saying they are in the church. And he says, then you, when you see this rampant type of sin going on in someone who says, I'm a believer, qualification number one to being a member of the church, and says, I'm in the church, he says, then you've got to take action with that. Because they are in the church. And then he says, you're not responsible, and I'm not responsible for judging those outside of the church, because God's going to take care of that. But you are responsible for dealing with those that are in the church. Don't know how you get in the church with people responsible for identifying that type of sin. And he said, they're part of your... Remember at the very beginning of this, he said that you need to remove him out of your fellowship, your group. You've got to separate from them. The tough thing is he goes so far as to say, don't even eat with them. Don't even eat, because they're saying they're a believer. That's church discipline. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Who, in the presence of all? Well, who is that? I mean, again, there's an underlying assumption that there's a group of people. There's a group of people gathered together. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Reject him after a first and second admonition. Wow, that must be back to that disciplinary process where he said, if you have an issue, go and address it personally. There's your first admonition, really. Or if you want to hold up on that for a minute, say, well, I went and talked to him and then nothing happened. And then I took my two or three witnesses and we went back and said, brother, we love you and we care about you, but you're running around on your wife. And you know it and we know it. Not because you heard about it, not because, you know, you want to spout some rumor, but you know, and he says that at first if they confess and say yes and they want to change, it's, man, you win that brother back into that fellowship. He says, but then you take it to the church, and so the church then can issue admonition and say, hey, you got to change this lifestyle. You're one of our members. You're part of us. And the ultimate goal is redemption and restoration. The ultimate goal is not to be able to say, oh, hey, we're trying to boot somebody to the curb here. That's not the goal, because that's not the goal of Christ. The goal of Christ is restoration. It's to restore. It's to redeem. It's to bring people back. But he says, but you've got to. So if you're going to reject, it's because you realize there's a group and there's admonition, then there's only admonition if you're submitted to an authority, which becomes your fellow body of believers. Remember, the Bible talks about, says that we're members of one of a body. And how can the hand say it doesn't need the foot, you know, and goes through all that list of how can they say they don't need the others? Remember, there's one other verse that says that we need to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. I can guarantee you I'm not going to confess my faults to anybody if I don't have a relationship with them. And to me, that's not just having work relationship or whatever. That is me worshiping with you. That is us going through life together as fellow believers that have said, I'm going to commit to you. Our world doesn't like commitment. Church membership done properly, key word, done properly, is anti what's happening in our world. Because our world wants to make everything as easy as possible to break. Hey, $99, you can end whatever. You can end your financial responsibility, your marital responsibility, whatever it is. The world wants to make it more and more simple for you to not have a commitment to something. God, on the other hand, turns around and says, man, I want you to be committed. I want you to be together. I want you to be unified. I want you to be in relationship. Finally, we have that exhortation to mutual edification, this idea of relationship. Now, there's two things that we see in Scripture. Number one, he exhorts all believers to edify others by practicing the one another's, which we're going to see here in a second, and by exercising their spiritual gifts. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 gives us the one another's. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let me stop right there for a moment. This is what church membership is about. This is some of the heart of what church membership ought to be. Look, you can hang out together, you can whatever else. It's kind of like dating versus getting married almost. There's a difference in what the expectation is when you commit to something. You can walk away from dating somebody. It's a little different when you're married to them. You can hang out with people. But when you commit together, you're not committing. I'll just go ahead and tell you straight up. You're not committing to me. Let's just get that clear. You're not committing to me. And you're not committing to some name of Unity Point. You're not. What you're really doing here, I can't speak for anywhere else, but here, what you're doing is you're looking at the other people that are going to be part of that body, and you're looking at them and saying, I want to commit to you. Because I'm already committed to God. I've already got my relationship with God. But I believe I'm supposed to be here with you people. And I'm supposed to be a blessing to you. And you're supposed to be a blessing to me. And I'm supposed to help hold you up when you're weak. And you're supposed to help hold me up when I'm weak. And you're supposed to encourage me. And I'm supposed to encourage you. It's relationship. That's really what... It's not about getting your name on a roll somewhere. It's really looking at the people that are around you and saying, hey, it's not necessarily about this church. That just happens to be the framework that brings us together. But Dennis, I'm going to commit to you. Bert, I'm going to commit to you. Ed, I'm going to commit to you. Ladies, we're going to commit to you. And let us consider one another. Consider, that word actually means that I'm supposed to put thought into it. Not just, hey, I happen to have a fleeting thought, but I actually put sincere effort into helping and having a relationship to you as a brother and sister in Christ. Committed here together. Because I can't have that relationship with every believer in the city of Anniston. You can't either. But you can in a focused body of believers then have those relationships. Consider one another what? In order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 talks about how we're supposed to use our gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. But there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So if you don't come together as a group of all, then it's hard for the unique things that God has put in your life to be of benefit to all. Because it means there's got to be a group of people that where you can exercise the talents, the abilities, the gifts that God has put in every single one of you. Every one of you. God wants to take you and use you to benefit the entire church. And I'm going to say again, you know, along the lines of what I said this morning, you may be sitting there going, I don't know what it is that I have to give to prophesy. Let God worry about that. Because I promise it's there. It's there. Things that maybe you haven't even thought about that way. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Church membership is not about this church. I don't know how to stress that enough. It is not about this church. It is about God receiving the glory. It is about facilitating you becoming what God has designed you to be. It is about a platform that allows your gifts and talents and abilities to be used for God's glory. Not to build up a church. Not to build up some entity. But to be a place, a local expression. Remember that at the very beginning? A local expression of the body of Christ. I'm getting so excited, I'm getting up on my toes. I'm like a guy wanting to shoot a three-pointer. I'm getting fired up. Because in all things that God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I'll stop there for a second. I'm not sure how you know the needs of the saints if you don't come together with the saints. If you don't come together with the saints and have relationship. Yes, I'm repeating the R word over and over and over. Relationship. Then you don't know that someone has a need. Then you don't know their life. You don't know them well enough to be able to say, hey, the church is going to help meet your need. Because he's not talking about unbelievers. He said to the saints. To the saints. Because the church should be the place. The church should be the place where that someone's able to come in and say, hey, you guys know my life. You know how I live. You know, and I've lost my job. The church should be the place then where because you have relationship, and people know your life, and they know how you serve, and they know how you participate, then they are able to turn around and say, hey, we're going to come together as a body, and we're going to distribute to the needs that you have. He finishes out that passage saying, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Again, how do you rejoice with people if you don't know what they're rejoicing about? How do you weep with people that you don't have relationship with? Because people you have relationship with, you can rejoice when they rejoice. And you can weep when they weep. Because your hearts have been connected. It's not just, well, we go to church together. Membership here is not membership like what you've ever gone through. I don't care about the role. What I care about is that your idea, your understanding of membership is not about to be able to go, hey, you know, they give me a shirt that says I'm a member or something. But it's to be able to look at each other and say, hey, yeah, I know, and we're tight, and we're friends and all that stuff, but man, I'm going that next step. I'm pulling the trigger. And I'm saying, man, I'm going to connect with you. I'm going to commit to you. And our hearts are going to bond. Because I'm going to rejoice when you rejoice, and I'm going to weep when you weep. I'm not going to set my mind on high things, but I'm going to associate with humble things. And part of what that's going to mean for membership at Unity Point is if you want to be a member here, that means that you be a member with the person that you think is in the lowest material position in their life, just like you will be a member alongside a person who has the greatest material position in their life. So to be connected at the heart means the wallet has nothing to do with it. We're not connected at the hip. We're connected at the heart. Some last stuff, wrapping up. In today's church, not all churches teach and preach the same thing. People say, wait a minute, I don't understand because, Paul, there was just one big church. You're right. There weren't any denominations back then. Paul didn't have to address much of that. What he did have to address was what we already covered in Galatians 1. That, hey, there's people popping up and they're teaching false gospels. All right, but he didn't have to deal with so a defined denomination. Yeah, there was Judaism, but it was very distinct from Christianity. His problem was people that were blurring the lines. But we have a very different situation today. Now, the reality is we have denominational differences, and so people often align themselves in a particular way because of some specific doctrine that they want to say, well, I agree with this church versus that church over there. So it becomes somewhat necessary because throw out this. There's a group of people. They're called Westboro Baptist Church, they say. Man, they're some of the most heinous folks in the world. That claim to be in the Christian faith. And they're out there wanting to picket and march at the funerals of servicemen, and they have hateful attitudes toward people who live lifestyles that don't line up with biblical standards, but yet are hateful and angry. Well, hey, if you just wanted to say, well, hey, we're all one big church. Hey, I'm not part of their church. I'm just telling you straight up, I'm not part of their church. They're out of line. So we're going to clearly identify. Remember, it said it was an identifiable group. We're not part of that group. So proper church membership aligns us with biblical stances on doctrine as well as societal issues. I'll read you a couple of quotes. These are the last few slides. This is from John Piper. I don't agree with everything with John Piper, but he makes some great statements. Are you an accountable member of a local church? Not just is your name somewhere, but are you committed to discipline and being disciplined according to biblical standards? Let me stop right there for a minute. Did you notice what he said? He said, are you committed to being a part of discipline? Not meaning you being disciplined. He addresses that next. Are you concerned with, I want to help other people. So discipline's not a negative thing. We always view it as an entirely negative thing. But having discipline within the body of Christ means that sometimes we come alongside one another and say, hey, brother, man, I saw you do this to your wife the other day, and man, that's not really in line with God's word. We go, oh, man, what you talking about? Yeah, I understand people don't do this kind of stuff. I understand this is missing in the church world. I understand it's a problem that it's missing in the church world. So do you really love the people you go to church with? Do you really care about them? If you do, then you'll want them to come alongside you if you're straying out of the way, because most of the reason that you're straying out of the way is because you get deceived. So you, if you really care, then you want somebody to come alongside you and say, hey, man, you know I love you. But then also to know that you want them, you want to have that reciprocal relationship. He said, are you committed to discipline? Because a lot of people go, well, I don't want to be involved in having to tell somebody that. Well, then you're not really committed to people then. Wait a minute. I love people. Well, I know, but you love yourself more because you're not wanting to go through the hassle of being involved with having enough of a relationship with somebody to come alongside them and say, brother, I love you. Why? Because relationship allows people to say things and speak things into your life that make you stop and think, I want to have people around me. I want elders around me like that. That I can look at and say, hey, I'm giving you out of my life the right to come alongside me and say, hey, brother, I really think, you know, God's word says this, really think you need to look at that. Have you publicly declared your willingness to be shepherded and to be led by the leaders of a local church? Do you see yourself and your gifts as part of an organic ministering body? Do you show by your firm attachment to Christ's body that you're attached to Christ? He ends it by saying this, church membership is a blood-bought gift of God's grace. More than most of us realize, it's a life-sustaining, faith-strengthening, joy-preserving means of God's mercy to us. I urge you not to cut yourself off from this blessing. Tom Rainier, last quote, says this, but my research on that, being the millennial generation, shows that they are leaving churches because those churches are focused on themselves. Millennials want to make a difference and to be a part of something that makes a difference. My research shows that most church members do not have a biblical understanding of church membership. The church, for many, is a place to go to be served rather than to serve. The biblical picture of church membership is one of serving and giving. It's Tom Rainier. So, does the Bible call for church membership? The Bible calls for you to be part of a local body of Christ, a local expression. And only God is going to be the one that speaks to you and tells you whether this is it. So let's pray.